Shalom, and welcome to Ve'ahavta Yisrael, a Hebrew phrase which means, you shall love Israel. We hope you'll stay with us for the next 30 minutes as our teacher, Dr. Baruch, shares his expository teaching from the Bible. Dr. Baruch is the senior lecturer at the Zera Avraham Institute based in Israel. Although all courses are taught in Hebrew at the Institute, Dr. Baruch is pleased to share this weekly address in English. To find out more about our work in Israel, please visit us on the web at loveisrael.org. That's one word, loveisrael.org. Now, here's Baruch with today's lesson.
A great book for you to study is the book of Job. Now, you'll remember that Job had three friends and then a fourth, and they had terrible theology. What basically did they say to Job? They say, in this world, good things happen to good people, and bad things happen to bad people. Now, that's simply not the case. We live not right now in the kingdom of God, but we live in a fallen world, in a world of darkness, a world of lies and deception, a world that is evil. And that's why we should desire the kingdom of God, because only in the kingdom of God will there be justice, where God's righteous rule will be maintained, not in this world. In this world, many unrighteous, ungodly, unjust things happen, and they happen all too frequently. Well, take out your Bible and look with me to the book of Luke and chapter 13. The book of Luke and chapter 13. Now, here, Messiah is going to teach about the importance of escaping the judgment that is coming on this world. Realize, there are things that happen in this world that you cannot avoid. But the judgment that God is going to bring on this world, you can avoid. How? There's only one way. And we're going to discover that in this passage. So again, Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. Let's begin in verse 1 where we read, "But there were present with him at that time, and there were certain ones, and they were telling concerning the Galileans." And what happened to these people from Galilee? Well, it says, as we keep reading in verse 1, "whom the blood," and this means their blood, "Pilate mixed with their sacrifices." So there were those from Galilee. They came to Jerusalem in order to worship God, a good thing. We know that the scripture says, "Do not appear before the Lord empty-handed." So these individuals from Galilee, obviously Jewish, they came in order to worship the God of Israel at the temple in Jerusalem. And they didn't come empty-handed. They had sacrifices. But for some reason, we're not told why, Pilate killed them and took their blood and mixed it with the blood of the sacrifices. How evil, how demented. But Pilate was an evil individual. But notice something. As these individuals who were with Yeshua were telling him these things, notice what he responded. Verse 2. "And Yeshua answered, he said to them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the Galileans that were, that these things happened, or these things they suffered?" And what was his response to such a proposition? That these things happened because they were really bad Galileans, worse than all the rest. That's why they suffered such a thing. What did he say? Look now to verse 3. "No." Clearly, he said that these things that happened that were really bad did not happen because these were worse people. They didn't deserve this, in other words. But he says, "I say to you, but if you should not repent, all of you will perish." So he says here something, and that is, we look at such a horrible occurrence. that a wicked leader, one who has authority, sees people who are coming to worship the God of Israel in the temple in Jerusalem. And what does he do? For some unknown reason, he kills them, mixes their blood with the sacrifices that they're offering up. Here again, spiritually wicked, incorrect, corrupt. But Pilate did that. And what do we find? Yeshua says it's not because of some sin that these were really bad people that this thing happened to them. But he warns us, if you don't repent, something will happen to you. That is, you are going to encounter God's judgment. Look now, if you would, to verse 3, where he says, "No, but I say to you that if you do not repent, all of you yourselves will perish." Now he wants to give another example, verse 4. "Or the 18 whom the Tower of Siloam fell upon them and killed them. Do you think that these were debtors more than all the rest of the people who were dwelling in Jerusalem?" So we know something. There is a pool. Now this literally is a spring. And what would happen would be that people were sent there in order to gather water. And while this was taking place, 18 died. Why? Because this tower that was at that location fell upon them. And 18 people were killed. A tragic event. Now, what we tend to do is ask why. Why did this happen? We don't get such an answer. And likewise, Job, who suffered greatly, never was given an answer of why he suffered. We know as the reader, Job never found out in this life. He certainly knows now, but not when he was going through such a harsh time. So this Tower of Siloam fell upon them and killed them. And Yeshua says, do you think that they were greater debtors than all the other people who are dwelling in Jerusalem? And again, look if you would to verse 5. "No, I say to you." But again, the same response. "But if you shall not repent, all of you likewise, you will perish." Now, what he's talking about here in the context, what we've studied for the last several weeks, bears witness to this. See, the subject that we've been talking about is judgment. And what happens? Well, people look at things, terrible things, tragic things that happen in this world, and they say, why? And many times we see something bad happen and we'll pay attention to that. We won't do the things. We won't come close to this dangerous place. We won't go to that location, things along those lines. And we'll try to preserve ourselves from experiencing a similar tragedy. But what does Messiah teach? He says, understand, there is the judgment of God coming into this world. And where we saw that there were certain Galileans and there were 18 inhabitants of Jerusalem that were killed, realize that was only a small percent. That was only a few people. But the judgment of God is coming upon this world in its entirety. And the question is this. If there was a tower that fell upon people and you looked at it and said, well, that tower is old. That tower wasn't in very good repair. And therefore, I can understand that tower collapsing. But if you saw another tower that was similar, you wouldn't go near that. You would take precautions. You would not act foolishly. But what do we know? We have been told over and over by Yeshua, the one who loves us, the one who demonstrated his love for us, that judgment is coming. And what we need to realize is this, that God's judgment is fair. People are going to be judged properly, accurately, righteously. But what we need to know is this. There is only one way, no other. One way and only one way to avoid the judgment of God. And we see here a very important term that appears twice, and it's the term repentance. Now, repentance is turning away from sin and turning towards God. Now, repentance, foundationally, is a change of mindset whereby we stop agreeing with the world. That's the problem. This world, as I said, is a very evil place, a place of injustice, a place of unrighteousness, a place of wickedness, a place of falsehood. So we ought not think according to the ways of the world. We should not agree with the world. Rather, we should agree with God. And that's what repentance begins with. Us saying yes to God. What does God say? Doesn't matter. Everything that goes forth from the mouth of God, we need to agree with. And what happens today? People, we're so prideful. We hear something that the Bible says and we'll say, well, I don't agree with that. Who are you to disagree with God? Don't be foolish. Don't be prideful. God is the creator of all things. You say, well, I don't believe that. I think things just came about in a natural way. What's natural about this world? It has order. It is clear that there was a creator. Things just don't happen out of nothing. There has to be, one of the laws of science is cause and effect. Energy just doesn't happen, can't be created or lost. It's going to be transferred. God is power. He's much more than just that. But God is the source of all creation. And when we look at His creation, we see order. We see that it was designed perfectly, that things function according to a reason. And therefore, we should seek this Creator. And the Bible says when we seek Him, we will find Him. And therefore, when finding the Creator, what should be the natural response? To worship Him. And there is no worship in disobedience. Worship relates to us surrendering to God, recognizing, and this is a big word, recognizing His authority over your life. It is only when we say yes to God, we agree with Him and everything His Word says, only then should we expect God to go to work in our life and begin to build us up and to change us and to slowly begin to form a new way of thinking. A way of thinking that, again, agrees with God. This is a process known as sanctification. It's a process whereby we become holy, and holiness always, always, always relates to the purposes of God. So I behave holy when I serve God according to His purposes. When I serve self, when I do what I want, I'm not behaving in a holy way. I'm behaving in a most unholy way because I'm doing what I think is right based upon the influences of this world. Don't allow the world to influence you. Be influenced by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And all of that begins with what? It all begins with repentance. And that's why He says twice here, repent. Look now to verse 5 once more. He says, no, I say to you in regard to these 18, that they weren't worse sinners than all the ones living in Jerusalem. But He says, if you do not repent, all of you likewise will perish. Now look at verse 6. But He said this parable. Now we're going to encounter another parable. And it's going to relate to a fig tree. And what's so important about that is this. We see that the fig tree relates to Israel. And this is a message to Israel, to God's people. So if you are in a covenantal relationship with God, this also applies to you. Notice what he says, verse 6. But he said this parable. A certain one, having a fig tree in his vineyard, having been planted, and he came fruit seeking on it, and he did not find. So we see something. This man had planted in his vineyard a fig tree, and therefore he came seeking fruit upon it. Now that seems reasonable. You plant a tree expecting that there would be produce. But here's the problem. That seems logical, and he found none. Well, because he found none, what did he want to do? Well, he was going to make a tragic mistake, because when it says here, he did not find on it, verse 7, but he said to the vineyard worker, behold, 3 years I have come seeking fruit upon this fig tree, and I have not found. What does he say? Cut it down. Now, if you know the Bible, you understand something. This man is upset because he hasn't benefited. He hasn't prospered. He hasn't seen any produce from his labor. And he is upset, and he is going to place, and here's the key, he is going to place judgment, his judgment, upon this fig tree. But what's the problem? Well, if you know the Bible, it tells us in the book of Leviticus that when you plant a tree, its fruit is forbidden for 3 years. So he thinks that he has lost, but all of those 3 years, he was not entitled to any of it. That fruit, if it produces any, that fruit is called olah, which means forbidden. It is the same word for circumcised, that which is not recognized by God. So he shouldn't be seeking that which is not recognized by God. But he belongs to the world, and therefore he doesn't pay attention to the word of God, the commandments of God, and he wants fruit, and he wants it now. And what does he say? Again, because he didn't get it. He says, cut it down. Why? Even the ground, it should waste. It should take up, that it should utilize some of this ground. He wants to make all of his land prosperous. Therefore, he sees a problem with that fig tree, but there's no problem with that fig tree. The fig tree is functioning according to God's standards. And God's standard says, any fruit that is produced in the first 3 years does not belong to you. It is forbidden. Now, in the fourth year, and that's what we're going to talk about, in the fourth year, that fruit belongs to God. Now, this vineyard worker, the vineyard, if you look, for example, at Isaiah chapter 5, the vineyard and the fig tree, these are all symbols of Israel. And we look here, verse 8, where it says, but he answered, the one who is answered is the vineyard worker, and he says to him, Lord, allow it also this year, until I will dig around it, and I will place fertilizer, literally manure. So he says, and this year, now realize, it was this year that we should expect fruit. Not in the first three, because it's irrelevant according to God's standards. God's standards say, fruit, the first, second, third year, forbidden. Don't eat it. Don't harvest it. Don't sell it. It is forbidden. Don't touch it. Just allow it to be. So this man thinks that he has suffered a loss, but he hasn't. He simply wants what doesn't belong to him. And then in the fourth year, according to that same passage from the book of Leviticus, whatever produced in the fourth year, it belongs to God. And we would believe from this, is that this vineyard worker is concerned about God getting what is his. So he says here, don't cut it down quite yet. Allow me to dig around it and place upon it fertilizer. And if it should do, meaning produce fruit, well, the implication is, actually, if you read it, he is confident. It is going to produce fruit. Why? Because this is God's year. This is God's timing. And God is going to manifest himself. That's the message here. That the first 3 years, whatever fruit, it's forbidden. It is not worthy to be called fruit. But in the fourth year, that harvest, that production is going to be noticeably different. Why? It belongs to God. And when you order your life according to the standards, the instructions of God, you are going to see a fruitfulness. You are going to see that spirit of overcoming. And that's why he has that confidence. But he says, nevertheless, look at how it ends. But if it does not, then he says, you are able, meaning in the future, you are able to cut it down. Now, here's the thing. We sometimes want to destroy the things. We give up on them way too soon because we don't see God's order. And when we're not applying the truth of God to a situation, we are going to suffer loss. If this one, this vineyard owner, if he did what he wanted to do and cut it down immediately, well, we are going to see something. There'd be no fruit for God, and he would have suffered loss because that tree had a potential within God's framework. And the question is this, do you want the framework of God to govern your life? Are you willing to submit to it? It's only when we submit to the standards of God. And let me share with you. Being in God's will is the safest place for you to be. Does that mean that nothing bad's going to happen to you? Never said that. In fact, when you are in God's will, oftentimes the enemy will persecute you. You will indeed suffer, but you don't go through it alone. And you don't go through it empty, but you go through it with God under his anointing. And with his presence and his anointing, we frequently can overcome. And this is the message of that parable. Don't expect what God doesn't want us to have. Don't seek that which is not for you, but rather seek the things according to the purpose of God. This vineyard worker was wise. Why is that? Because he wanted that tree not to be cut down, not to be judged, but what? That it would be fruitful for the purpose of God. And we should strive to be fruitful, not for our objectives, not for how it benefits me. Why? Well, the Bible speaks of how normally, now there's exceptions, some people die early, some people live longer, but we have that phrase 70 to 80 years. And that's still pretty true, is it not? In fact, the life expectancy right now in these modern times with all these modern medicines and treatments and such is for both women and men approximately 80 years old. Women tend to live a little bit longer, men a little bit less, but on average, 80 years. And what we need to see is this. Don't be fooled by life in this world. And what I mean by that is simply this. What is 70, 80, or even longer, 90 years, 100, compared to eternity? We need to remember what James says, and that is that this life is but a vapor. It's here now, and it will pass very quickly. And I can see in my own life, getting older, what I thought was a significant period of time, 20 years seems when you're 10, a long time. But when you're 60, then 20 years, 30 years, it doesn't seem all that long. Well, we need to have a kingdom perspective, and that is to make decisions for the purpose of eternity. So let me ask you a question. Are you making decisions for eternity? Are you kingdom-minded? Are you an individual that is turning away from this world, turning away from the standards, the perspective of this world, so that you can see things from God's perspective and make God-pleasing decisions which are going to have eternal implications, eternal consequences? That's what we're called to do. Don't be deceived. Don't put the emphasis on 70, 80 years. Put the emphasis on the kingdom. What the challenge is, and living a repentant life and bearing fruit worthy of repentance, is seeing your life transform. Repentance is a word of change. It's a word of transformation. Live a repentant life, turning to not only God, but the purposes of God, in order that you can serve Him and be building up a kingdom future that is going to be satisfying to you, pleasing to Him, because you're going to hear Him say to you, "Well done." There is nothing better than being an obedient servant of God, one that is well-pleasing, one that is carrying out the will of God. I'll come to the conclusion of this teaching by saying this. No one has ever regretted when they look at things from a perspective of eternity. No one has ever regretted agreeing with God, serving God, carrying out His purposes. In fact, those things are sources of joy for eternity. So we don't know how much time we have left, whether it's a year, 5 years, 10 years, you may be young and have more than half your life left, or maybe nearly all of your life left. Make a decision today to be wise, to live a repentant life, turning towards God, fulfilling His purposes, and living a life that is offered up to Him. As Paul says, living a sacrificial life, which is our well-pleasing service unto God. What one who receives the mercy of God is going to be motivated to do. Make God-honoring decisions. This is the right thing for this world, but especially for the world to come, meaning the kingdom of God.
Well, we hope you will benefit from today's message and share it with others. Please plan to join us each week at this time and on this channel for our broadcast of loveisrael.org. Again, to find out more about us, please visit our website, loveisrael.org. There you will find articles and numerous other lectures by Baruch. These teachings are in video form. You may download them or watch them in streaming video. Until next week, may the Lord bless you in our Messiah Yeshua, that is, Jesus, as you walk with Him. Shalom from Israel.